All right, now I'm going to read you the introduction to this skit. Once upon a time, there was a fairy tale queen, and her quest was to find a bride for her son, the prince. Would she succeed? Does true love really conquer all? Let's find out.
Oh dear, oh dear. I am at my wit's end. I can't understand why my son, the prince, is having such a hard time finding a bride. He's such an eligible young man. He's wealthy, affectionate, a charm school graduate. Everything a girl could want. I put his profile on all the top dating websites. And I hung a notice on the bulletin board at the grocery store. Prince of a guy seeks committed relationship. Send portrait and shoe size to Prince Charming, care of the castle. But the only responses were from shoe salesmen. I had such high hopes for that new dating app I tried, Royal Match. It didn't get any callbacks, but I did rack up 20,000 points on level 36. Wait a minute, why didn't I think of it before? It's such a brilliant idea. I'll throw a party. I'll make it a masked ball and invite all the eligible princesses from all the surrounding kingdoms. Then I can choose one for my son to marry. In fact, I will do it right now. Send in the princesses! Right up here. Okay, speed it up down there. Okay. There we go. Now, young ladies. Perfect. Each of you princesses has heard of my handsome, eligible son, and you've come to my kingdom to try your luck. I will now interview you and choose the most suitable girl for his lucky bride.
I have a question. Why do we have to wear the masks?
That's so I won't be overly influenced by your looks. It'll give me a chance to notice your other qualities. Beauty isn't everything, you know.
Well, maybe not for the rest of you. In fact, in some cases, it isn't anything. But my face is my best feature. Well, tied for my best feature. Could be a three-way tie. With so many great features, it's hard to pick a favorite.
Oh, very well. You may all remove your masks. Oh. One moment there. You there. This meeting is for princesses only. No scrub women here. You can clean up after we're through.
I'm not a scrub woman. I'm Cinderella. And this audience hall is filthy. I'll just tidy up a bit. But you really need to speak to your chambermaids.
Oh, she's like Felix Unger and Monk all rolled into one.
Did you come here to marry a prince or to clean house?
How can anyone think about marriage in this messy ballroom? Tell me, is your son tidy? I'd hate to marry a slob.
What difference does it make? My son's wife won't need to worry about that. We have plenty of servants to do the housework.
I've seen the kind of job your palace servants do. It's disgraceful. If you want a job done right, you do it yourself. That's my motto.
What's a motto?
Nothing. What's the motto with you?
Yeah. Oh, brother.
I don't need to spend my whole life picking up dirty tunics and jerkins for a man who can't find the clothes hamper, or washing an endless supply of goblets because he thinks he can take a clean one every 5 minutes. Does he leave his sword and shield lying around the castle? An untidy room shows an untidy mind, I always say.
Too bad Mr. Clean is already spoken for.
I do want to get married so badly, Your Majesty. You don't know what it's like at home. They treat me like dirt. As soon as I heard you had an eligible prince, I caught the first northbound pumpkin, and here I am.
I think she's been using bleach in an unventilated room.
That's a really nice dress underneath the apron. Did you make it yourself?
No, the mice made this one. They're really very talented and surprisingly very affordable.
If you're Cinderella, why aren't you wearing your glass shoes?
Glass shoes? Are you kidding? I'd cut my feet.
All right, Cindy, I think it's the next candidate's turn. But if we ever need a housekeeper, we'll keep you in mind.
Okay, but just remember, I have to leave by midnight.
Let's get on with this. You, what is your name?
They call me Rapunzel.
Rapunzel? What kind of a name is that? It sounds like something you'd find in a salad.
Well, at least you didn't come in looking like a servant.
Thank you. Of course, when one has a natural beauty like mine, it would be a crime to dress down. I mean, just look at this hair.
Yes, it's very pretty.
Pretty? That's the understatement of the age. It's magnificent. Tell me, where else would you see a hunk of hair to compete with this?
On the back half of a horse?
And these eyes, they're like sapphires, my teeth diamonds, my lips are like rubies.
I guess that means she has rocks in her head.
Never mind the inventory. It'll take more than good looks to make my son a good wife.
More? How could anyone want more than this? I've won more beauty pageants than any other princess. Miss Roundtable of 1328, Miss Enchanted Forest of 1329, and I was Miss Middle Ages 2 years running.
And you should have kept on running.
Don't you know that beauty is only skin deep?
Maybe, but ugly goes right down to the bone.
Well, if you're so wonderful, why did you have to answer an ad? Why can't you get a prince on your own?
I did have a prince. He came to my tower and called, "Rapunzel, let down your hair," so he could carry me away.
So what happened?
Well, I thought he said, "Let down your chair." So I dropped my lazy boy out the window, squashed him flat.
I think it's time to move on. I'll have my lackey call your lackey. Now, dear, let's hear from you.
Oh, is it my turn already? How nice.
Are you a real princess?
Oh, yes, indeedy. I sure am. My name is Snow.
Snow? As in dashing through the?
Snow White, as in Snow White.
Well, isn't that a little redundant? I mean, what other colors does snow come in?
Can you imagine her riding through the streets with all the peasants shouting, "All hail snow!" It sounds like a weather report.
Now then, Snow, what's with the animal act?
Oh, these are my dear little forest friends. Don't you just love them?
I'd love them as a handbag.
You know, this isn't Animal Planet. Why couldn't you leave the pet show at home?
Oh no, my little darlings would miss their mama so much. Wouldn't you, baby? Yes, they would. They would miss me. And one only gets, get used to the smell.
I hope they don't make a mess on my nice clean floor here.
They would never do anything like that. They're very good.
Yeah, with garlic and butter sauce.
I don't know, they are kind of cute. Hey there, little guy.
Ah! He bit me!
Dear, it doesn't look too bad.
Oh, it looked better before he bit me.
Well, Snowflake.
It's Snow White.
don't know. Flake kind of sounds good to me.
Snow, I'll have to get back to you.
You will? Really? You promise to get back to me?
Sure, on the first day of small game season.
Next. I said next.
Oh, wait, what was that?
I hope we're not boring you, dear.
Oh, it's not boredom. I'm Sleeping Beauty, and I just have an awful time staying awake. Let me tell you about it.
Hey, why not? Then we can all go to sleep.
You see, once upon a time, I was...
Hello?
Oh, yeah, just 5 more minutes, Mom. Oh, like I was saying, I pricked my finger on a spinning wheel.
Wheels are round. Even when they're not spinning, there's nothing pointy to prick your finger on.
Oh, no, not a spinning wheel, a spinning wheel. Anyway, ever since then, I find that if I don't get my 16 hours, I'm not good for anything.
With sleeping so long, I'm not surprised you haven't found a husband yet.
Oh, it's not for lack of trying. I went on one of those single cruises to find a man.
But those cruise ships are just filled with commoners.
Oh no, it was a Royal Caribbean cruise. But the constant rocking of the boat has just put me right to sleep.
Okay, that leaves just you,
Winifred, Your Majesty. But you can call me by my nickname.
Winnie?
No, Fred.
Oh.
I am so ready to marry that prince.
Not so fast, Fred. Now, I've heard of the Swan Princess and the Dancing Princess, but I've never heard of the Eating Princess. What story are you from?
The Princess and the Pea.
Oh, yes, the girl who can't sleep because there's a single pea under her mattress.
Yeah, but you know, I gotta tell you, they got that story all wrong. You see, I just get hungry sometimes in the middle of the night. So I fixed myself a little midnight snack. Well, when you eat in bed, you tend to drop a little something in the sheets. Yeah, there were a few peas and some asparagus and artichoke hearts. It was sort of an antipasto, plus a nice filet of sole with garlic and butter sauce. But the thing that really kept me awake were the jalapenos. That and the three bean salad.
Nobody could sleep after a meal like that.
I could.
Anyway, I heard your castle chef was the best. So here I am. And you know, this roast chicken with garlic and butter sauce is not bad at all.
I bet she could eat the dates off a calendar.
You really shouldn't be more particular about what you eat.
Well, I am. I only eat things I particularly like.
Don't you ever diet?
Sure. I was on the 14-day diet. I finished it in 3 hours and 12 minutes.
No. You girls just don't seem to understand what I'm looking for. A princess must be respectful.
Whatever.
Humble.
That's me.
Sincere.
I can fake it.
Intelligent.
Huh?
And well-mannered.
Well, yeah, right. Yeah.
Oh. With choices like these, I'm afraid there's no way for me to make an intelligent decision.
You said it, not me.
Maybe I should quiz you, like a game show.
Oh, I just love game shows.
Said the weakest link.
So. And we could call it Fairy Tale Feud.
How about Prince or No Prince?
If the prince gets you, it'll be Wheel of Misfortune.
All right. Better put on your thinking crowns, girls. Okay, all ready? First, a math question. If seven dwarfs can dig seven holes in 7 hours, how long would it take one dwarf to dig half a hole?
Well, that's a trick question. There's no such thing as half a hole.
Very good. Now, social studies. If the peasants were going to burn you in effigy, what would you do?
I won't go anywhere near effigy.
And history. Who was the fattest knight of the round table?
Okay, that would be Sir Circumference.
Those were great questions, Your Majesty. I bet you thought them up all by yourself.
You aren't just saying that to butter me up, are you?
Whatever would put an idea like that into my, your head?
Wait, did I miss the bonus round?
You snooze, you lose.
You know, Queenie, so far you've asked all the questions and we have yet to see this prince of yours.
That's right. When do we get to meet him? And is he well groomed?
Can he cook?
I really hope he doesn't snore.
Very well. It's time to bring him out for all of you to see.
I knew someday my prince would come.
It's a dream come true. Okay.
Wake her up.
Pass that by. Okay, Junior. Oh, Junior, come out now.
Hey. Well, why is the prince still wearing a mask?
He's not wearing a mask.
Where am I? Cinderella, that's the prince. Oh.
We just sing to do.
That's the prince.
There we go.
He's only 6 inches tall.
I don't mind that. I prefer short men, but he does look a little green around the gills. Is he sick?
Sick nothing. He's a fraud.
Well, yes.
I lost my place.
But he's a royal frog.
Who would marry a frog? Yep.
Look at those wet, slimy feet. What a mess they'd make on my nice, clean floors.
What a nightmare.
I was so excited about meeting the prince, and now?
Don't start crying. We've already got the Sleeping Beauty and the Sweeping Beauty. We surely don't need the Weeping Beauty.
Would you girls like to ask my son any questions?
I don't speak frog.
That's all right. I can translate.
What's your favorite TV show?
Green Acres. He says it's riveting.
Do you like to play games?
He says he likes croquet.
Does he have a favorite restaurant?
IHOP.
This is ridiculous. Who wants to marry a frog?
Oh, I know. A lady frog?
Yeah. It'll only take a kiss from a princess to turn him back into a man.
Forget it, Queenie. I'm not kissing any frog. I might get a wart. I can't take that chance with this face.
I can promise you a fairy tale wedding?
Yeah, grim. I'm out.
Don't worry, son. You don't need her.
What?
He says he likes the one with the bedroom eyes.
In your dreams, Kermie, I'd rather croak.
And they lived happily never after. What about you, Snowball?
It's Snow White. I like little animals, but not my husband. Don't be grumpy, but I'm afraid we'll never be happy together.
I guess she was bashful. Oh, well, there's still Cindy here. And they say cleanliness is next to godliness.
But marrying a frog is next to impossible.
But my son says he likes you because you're smart and good looking.
Yeah, opposites do attract. Excuse me, I think I left my slipper on the stairs.
You sure know how to clear out a room, son. So what about you? Are you running off too?
No. You know, actually, I kind of like him.
You do?
Yeah. You know, there's something about frog's legs that just gets to me. You know, it makes me think of garlic and butter sauce.
What a relief. Now my boy can finally get married. Why don't you two hop on over to his pad and discuss the wedding plans?
In the royal suite?
The moat, actually.
Oh, but I can't swim.
Is that a problem, son? He says, don't worry, it's only knee deep.
Okay. Can we have a snack while we're at it?
Do you like flies?
Maybe. With garlic and butter sauce. Come on, honey. Let's go.
At last. It won't be long now before I hear the pitter-patter of little feet around the castle. Wait a minute. Do tadpoles have feet?
I hope it's been a blessing being able to sing with your sisters today. I know it's a blessing to me to hear it every time. We're going to go to the hymnal, and we're going to turn to 548, and we'll sing both verses of Servant's Heart, and we'll go ahead and stand since we've been sitting for a while. Make me a servant like you. Second page of our program, Oh to Be Like Thee. And we'll sing it two times through. Just our voices, everybody singing together. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed. beautiful singing. You may have a seat before. I pray that today has been a blessing to you. Everything that we have sung, everything that we have heard is nothing but the truth. And I pray that we'll take this away today, and this song that I will have to share with you is another prayer. Lord, make me more like you. In heaven's image, man was formed before his heart had sinned. In paradise, he walked with God, communing friend with friend. Oh Lord, may I so walk with you in truth and purity. My heart's desire to know your voice, that I may ever be more like you, Lord, more like you.
Myself an offering, perfect. was beautiful. Before I start, I think we all need to thank Sharon for all she's done. She's not going to come up here and say thank you. So I think she's the one that needs thanks. Gotcha. She's put a lot of work into it, things we don't even see. Okay, but one of the last things we're going to talk about is mercy. Not mercy, I'm sorry, we did that one, humble. Where's the young lady that was here, the first one? She in here? She ran out. There she is. Okay, this one's for you. Yeah, humble, you know, okay. At a dinner party, several of the guests were arguing whether the men or the women were more trustworthy. No woman, said one man scornfully, can keep a secret. I don't know about that, answered a woman guest. I have kept my age a secret since I was 21. You'll let it out someday, the man insisted. I hardly think so, she responded. When a woman has kept a secret for 27 years, she can keep it forever. If you didn't get it, you'll have to ask somebody beside you. Okay, isn't it hard to believe this day's almost over? Oh, wow. Our Savior is faithful. We always say that, right? We have a faithful Savior. What does it mean? In Lamentations 3:23, it says, great is thy faithfulness. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. We might not think he's faithful, but God's word said he still abideth faithful, even if we don't think so. It means he's unchanging in his character. He keeps his promises, and he's trustworthy. You know, people will disappoint us. They're going to say, have you ever had somebody say they're going to do something? Oh, let's do that. We're going to do this, or I'll do this for you, and they don't come through. I have, and I'm sure you have too. They're not faithful, but God will always do what he says. He always keeps his promises. When we say he's faithful, it means we can trust him to do what he said he's going to do. We can always trust that he'll never lie to us. Sometimes life seems hard and unfair, right? Do any of you ever have hard and unfair things? I do. And we might think God isn't faithful, but he is, because he's all-knowing. Therefore, he knows what is best for you and has a perfect plan for each one of you. You know, I might tend to think, Lord, I'm serving you. You know I love you. Why all these things? But he knows. He promises. In Psalms 18:32, he promises to make my way perfect. That's a promise. And I've had to go back to that. When hard things come in life, I go back to that promise. Your promise to make my way perfect. So this is perfect for me. If I start doubting God's word and his faithfulness, then it's going to be hard to deal with the problems. Psalms 138:8. I like this one also. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth you. Think about that. Whatever concerns you, the Lord is going to perfect it. You know, circumstances do not determine if God is faithful. He is faithful. It's not, how do I say that? If we have certain circumstances, we think that God isn't faithful, but he is. The circumstances do not determine that. He is. Then I can trust my faithful God to do what is perfect for me. Just think about that. It's perfect for you. I've had to concentrate on that and know God's promises. My husband, 25 years ago, was diagnosed with an incurable cancer. And that was really hard when you're in your 40s. You have children at home. Will he ever get to walk the girls down the aisle, whatever? The doctor said he would have 10 years. Maybe he could up to more than that, maybe up to 30, because it was caught early. It's been 25 years. You know, that was a hard time in my life, very hard time. You know, nobody likes to hear that. I'm sure some of you have dealt with it. I talked to a lady, she lost her husband a couple years ago. But you know what? What I didn't know at the time, that was another piece of the puzzle that led us into the Campy ministry. Because he said, if I don't have more than 10 years, I don't want to be just doing a job. I want to be doing something full time. And that's what, I told you, he loves it, you know? So what I thought at the time was God not being very good to me. He really was. He was faithful to perfect that which was good to me. And when I told you earlier about having hard things, actually about 3.5 years ago, he was diagnosed with a very aggressive prostate cancer. And he was given 6 months to a year to live if he did no treatments. So he's doing treatments, and when he last saw the doctor was amazed at how well he's doing. He doesn't understand we have people praying for him. So he's doing very well, but he was not expecting him probably to be here now. So when I say about understanding compassion, it's because I've been through those hard things and other things. So, but God is perfect, perfecting his plan for me, and he is a faithful God. He's been faithful to me. He wants us to love and depend upon him, not the gift. He wants us to see him, not all the good things and all the things we think we want. You know, if you're like me, don't we like life to be easy, a bed of roses? We don't like these trials. But you know what? It's what's going to make you a better person. I don't think I'd be here today, and I don't think I would be as close to the Lord if it wouldn't be those hard things. I don't think I'd be as compassionate not having those hard things. So when you go through hard times, is God perfecting in you what he wants to do and make you a better person? He is a loving, faithful God. If we truly believe that, we cannot ever question what he is doing, because he's faithful and he's trustworthy. 1 Kings 8:56, there hath not failed one word of all his good promises. Not word of all his good promises. And then Psalms 89:1, with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. That's what I'm trying to do today. I'm trying to tell all of you, youngest to oldest, God is faithful. He is a faithful God. We can see it in the rainbow, right? He promised never to flood the earth. We've had some flooding, but he's never flooded the whole earth. His promises are always true. They always are. Now he wants us to be faithful. Faithful means firm in adherence to truth and to the duties of religion, loyal, constant in performance of duties of service, a faithful servant, dependable, reliable, loyal, someone that can be trusted. Are you dependable and reliable? Are you faithful to serve the Lord in all that you are asked to do? You know, many times they say churches have about 10% of the people doing the work. You know, where are the other 90%? Are you willing to serve the Lord and be faithful to him? You know, when I'm at camp, I'm in charge of the kitchen. And I'll give a chore for somebody to do, and would you do this? You know, will you get time? And I come back, I forgot. They weren't reliable or dependable. Some, it's okay, but there's some times it creates a problem when they forgot. So, are you reliable? Are you faithful to keep, to be what you're supposed to do? Are you faithful in church attendance? He wants our faithfulness. Psalms 12:1, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail among the children of men. I hope you're not one of those, that you can be faithful, that you can count on faithful, not like, help, she's not faithful. Colossians 1:7, as ye learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Are you a faithful minister? Not a pastor, but a minister of Christ, that you can serve him, that he can give you something to do and you will follow through. 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Are you faithful? God knows your heart. God knows who you are. Are you faithful that he can give you something to do? Are you going to be faithful like your Savior in your church, in your neighborhood, whatever God has? Are you faithful? When you say something, are you going to be faithfully following through with that, that what you will do? Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. And I can say that. As I've been faithfully trying to serve the Lord, he has blessed over and over and over again. In Daniel 6:4, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. What a testimony. How many of us can say that we're found faithful without a fault or error? Wow. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, the way our world is going, There might come a time where some of us in this room will have to die for our Savior. Are we going to be faithful unto death? The late Peter Marshall, an eloquent speaker, and for some years the chaplain of the United States Senate, used to love to tell this story, the Keeper of the Spring. A quiet forest dweller who lived high above an Austrian village along the eastern slopes of the Alps. The old gentleman had been hired many years earlier by a young town council to clear away the debris from the pools of water that fed the lovely spring flowing through their town. With faithful, silent regularity, he patrolled the hills, removed the leaves and branches, and wiped away the silt from the fresh flow of water. By and by, the village became a popular attraction for vacationers. Graceful swans floated along this crystal clear spring. Farmlands were naturally irrigated, and the view from the restaurants was picturesque. Years passed. One evening, the town council met for a semi-annual meeting. As it reviewed the budget, one man's eye caught the salary of the figure being paid the obscure keeper of the spring. Said the keeper of the purse, "Who's that old man? Why do we keep him on year after year? For all we know, he's doing us no good. He isn't necessary any longer." By unanimous vote, they dispensed the old man's services. For several weeks, nothing changed. By early autumn, the trees began to shed their leaves. Small branches snapped off and fell into the pools, hindering the rushing flow of water. One afternoon, somebody noticed a slight yellowish brown in the spring. A couple days later, the water was much darker. Within a week, a slimy film covered sections of the water along the banks, and a foul odor was detected. The mill wheels moved slower, some finally ground to a halt. Swans left, as did the tourist. Clammy fingers of disease and sickness reached deeply into the village. Embarrassed, the council called a special meeting. Realizing their gross error in judgment, they hired back the old keeper of the spring, and within a few weeks, the river began to clear up. Fanciful though it may be, the story carries it with a vivid, relevant analogy directly related to the times in which we live. What the keeper of the spring meant to the village, faithful Christian servants mean to our world. God needs you to be faithful where he put you. This man, they didn't see what he was doing. Some of you might not see what you're doing, but you have to be faithful because it is important. It is important to be faithful to the Lord. Now you listening? We're going to talk about humility. Let's go back. Let's go back to the Last Supper and let's watch. And we see Jesus, our Savior. He gets up and he puts on a towel, and he takes a basin of water. I'm sure the disciples are thinking, what is he doing? And then he washes their feet. Our Savior washes the disciples' feet. This was how he was showing humility. Our Savior was a humble Savior. This was a task usually done by the lowest of the servants. The Son of God doing a servant job. In Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This shows another sign of our Savior's humility. I think it's so hard for us to totally comprehend. Our Savior was in heaven. He had all of heaven's pleasures, no sin, no nothing. It was beautiful. But he humbled himself because he loved us and came to this earth. That was a sign of humility. He was the King of Kings and had all that pleasure, had all that. And yet he lived in a poor carpenter's home. This is a sign of his humility. Our Savior lived a humble life. We never hear the Savior say, "I fed thousands. I healed many people. I taught a lot of people. I cast out demons. I even gave my life for you." We never hear him. That's not a humble person. But our Savior was humble. He did all that he did not want any recognition. He was humble. Now we need to learn to be humble like that. Micah 6:8 said, "He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God." In this verse it says, what is required? What is required is asked by right or authority. Because he's our Savior, if you're a Christian, he has the right or the authority to ask you to walk humbly because we belong to him. What is humility? It's freedom from pride and arrogance, humbleness of mind, a modest esteem of one's own worth, lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God. Humility is when I say to the Lord, I fully submit my life to you. Here it is. Use it for your glory. The opposite of that is, I can take care of my own life. I want to do my own thing. We see that a lot today, don't we? But we need to be humbly. Just say, here, Lord, here am I. I humbly give my life to you. Humility is a demonstration of submission. Cheerfully putting away my agenda for God's, for what he wants for me. Pride can get in the way, and we can say, I want to do it my way. 1 Peter 5, 5-6, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Here it says, clothed with humility. Ladies, we like to get clothed. We all got clothed this morning, praise the Lord, right? We all like to put pretty things on. That's just us ladies. But what is the most beautiful adornment? Here it says, clothed with humility. Think about putting that on, that you're clothed with humility. What a beautiful adornment that is for Christians. When we are humble, it brings peace to our churches, to our friendships, to our families, and to our homes. The opposite of pride, what does that do? It brings disturbances to our homes and to our churches. What are some marks of humility? When I am growing smaller and Christ is growing larger. It's not about me, it's all about the Savior. Number two, the willingness to perform even the lowest and littlest services for Jesus' sake. Are you willing to do a low job? Let me give an illustration. I told you we're building the lodge at camp. We had Celebration Day back in August, and we're having over 200 people there. My son-in-law came to me and he said, do you have some things to clean the porta potty? He said, it's kind of dirty. See, we need the lodge so we have bathrooms for when you come visit. Otherwise, you have to use a porta potty. But what meant a lot to me, he could have came to me, my son-in-law is the president of the camp board. He could have said, could you go find some of those op staff guys? That porta potty's bad. No, he could have said that and been no problem, right? But he took the task on. It was a lowly task. Nobody likes to clean the porta potty. They're not very nice. If you haven't been in one recently, they're not very nice. I have girls, they know, probably some of the same one. They have to walk all the way back to their cabin to go to the bathroom when there's a little porta potty right there, you know, so, but it's okay. A consciousness of our own inability to do anything apart from God. Do you realize you cannot do anything on yourself? If you have a humble spirit, you realize it's not you. I can't stand up here without God. It's only God. You can't play the piano, or this gal couldn't sing without God. Do you know that? It's everything you do, you have to have a humble spirit and know that it's God. He could take that away from you in an instant. Pride gets in the way and we think, I can do it. Boy, I'm a good singer. I can do this. And no, we have to rely on the Savior. Four, a willingness to be ignored of men and humbly doing what God wants you to do, even when nobody sees. I have kitchen girls. They're in there working all summer washing dishes. We don't have a lodge yet. We have a kitchen trailer. They wash everything by hand all summer, all day. When you're cooking for 80, 90 people, do you know how much dirty dishes go through there? When you're making cakes and rolls and all that food, there's a lot go in there. Nobody sees them. Nobody comes in there and says to them, thank you for keeping the things clean. I'm guessing they never had a thank you from somebody, but they cheerfully do it. I'm going to get onto them in another section, so you just hold on that one. Self-forgetfulness and being truly others-centered instead of self-centered. We have to be others-centered when we're humble. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Contrite is a broken-hearted for sin, deeply affected by offending a holy God. That's being humble, when you have a broken and contrite heart. We all know James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So many verses. Paul says in Acts 20:19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. That's how we have to serve the Lord. Submitting to God's divine will without murmuring and complaining. It's not humility if I do the service, but if I'm whining and complaining about it, that's not really humility, is it? Humility is, and this is something the Lord is teaching me. I told you, I'm just like you. I have things to work on. I was always in charge of the kitchen for 20-some years. And I wanted my camp kitchen not to be like camp food. You know, not the normal hot dogs and the whatever the things get. And I got a lot of compliments. I had a lot of mad mothers at me because we make good food. And I would get the compliments. But I'm slowly stepping out of that role. And the other young gal's coming along, and she's getting all the compliments. And it's like, okay, I have to be humble and let her get all of them. It's something the Lord, this has been, I'm learning that. That girl, she can make, right? These girls here, no, they've been in camp. She can make rolls. She makes hamburger rolls. She's just good, and that's good. On celebration day, I was going to buy hamburger rolls for the pulled pork. I said, I will go buy them, or unless you want to make them. I mean, I was planning on buying them because that's 250 rolls. She said, I'll do it. That girl made 200 and some rolls that morning. You know, she deserves that. But I'm just saying, sometimes as leaders, we have to be humble and let others get the praise. And now I lost my place. Considering others before ourselves. We need to have humbleness to confess our sins regularly to Jesus and to others. Oh, it takes humbleness to get back to somebody. Just this week, the Lord brought to mind something that I told one of the girls, and I didn't fulfill that. Okay, so I text her because she's not around here, and had to ask her forgiveness. How often do we offend somebody or hurt somebody? It is a humble spirit to go back and say you're sorry. Proverbs 16:19, better it is to be of a humble spirit with a lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. I'm sure you all have. Have you ever talked to somebody that's arrogant, know-it-all? You don't like to be around them, do you? No. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Are you having a humble spirit, doing whatever the Lord asks you to do, even if nobody sees? Now, our last one for today is his servant spirit. If you haven't picked up, our name of our camp is Servant's Heart Camp. And the reason we named that, we wanted our staff to have a servant's heart, because God wants us to have a servant's heart. So let's go back to that Last Supper again. And as Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, do you realize that day that Jesus also washed Judas' feet? The man who was going to betray him, he washed Judas' feet. So he gets up from supper, and he lays aside his garments, we already told that, and took up a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I've done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I've done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If the King of Kings can come down and be a lowly servant, we need to also. It's clothed with humility. When he put on that towel is an apron. The same as an apron. We put on an apron when we're serving our family, right? Or you put on your apron when you're serving your guests. But this was put on, I'm sorry, before serving when they were put on by the servants when they were ready to serve. And so this is what Jesus did. He was demonstrating, I'm a servant, by putting on that towel, that apron. And again, I had mentioned that was usually done by the lowest of the servants. A servant starts with the humble spirit. You have to have a humble spirit as you serve. Mark 10:44-45, and whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Luke 22:27, I am among you as he that serveth. This is our Savior. He is here to serve, and we're talking about being like him. So we need to serve. We need to be serving others. Philippians 2:2-8. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on the things, on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. It's our mind, starting here. Who, but in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus never came to seek fame, but to serve. There is never an account where he put himself first over others. As I mentioned, he healed many, fed, taught, walked lots of miles, serving other people. Do you think he ever got tired? He never lived his life for his own comfort. He's a faithful, humble servant. Now, he tells us to do the same. Are you a servant? Do you have a servant's heart? Galatians 5:13, but by love, serve one another. As we talked about earlier, we need that love, and we need to serve one another. A servant is one who voluntarily serves others, yielding obedience, one that makes painful sacrifices in compliance with the weakness of others. A servant voluntarily gives his life for the Savior. Pick up a towel and wash someone's feet. We need to clothe ourselves with a humble garb of humility to be ready to serve others. I went ahead of myself. I already talked about the camp thing in here that was supposed to be in there. You know, as some of the staff come to camp, I can see the ones that are there to serve. They give of their summer. They have their heart for I see the ones that are there for fun, unfortunately. I hope you girls won't guess any of this stuff, but anyways. This summer, this young man was not working at camp, but he came to my husband, and he asked my husband about one of the young ladies that he was sort of interested in. And so he talked to her, and she said no. Oh, why'd she say no? I talked to her later after the summer camp, and you know what she told me? She didn't want to be bogged down with that. Her heart was there to serve her campers. That is really a wonderful, humble servant, because young ladies, when you're that age, you know, they're going to jump at it. We are like our Savior in our service for him when we're not complaining, when we're just serving others, and we're finding the things to do. A true servant is always abiding in the presence of the Lord, serving God and others. What can I do to show the saved and the unsaved the Savior by serving them? A servant is a worker and not lazy. I'm going to go back to my dish girls. Sorry, girls, I don't usually work with you, but I work with the kitchen girls. But these girls are, so some of these have been at camp this summer too. My two girls that were in the kitchen, I call them humble servants, because they've been here 2 years. The first year, the one girl we actually took, she was too young, but I knew the family and I trusted them. Those girls, I don't think in these 2 years, I don't think I ever had to say, go do the dishes. In the past, some of my workers would say, what do you want me to do? The dishes, because that's their job. I don't think I've ever heard the girls ask me that. They've just stick with it. Last year, I told you, it's hard. It is hard work. I'd have a hard time being in that dish pit all summer. They were down there laughing like crazy. What are they doing? They were being thankful. They'd go back and forth, thankful for this, thankful for that, thankful for this. They were thinking all kind of funny things because they were just serving the Lord, and they were making an unpleasant task pleasant. But it was a joy to my heart to hear them enjoying themselves. Sometimes when they're serving the food is fun, not being in the dishes. But I'll tell you, after the evening service, for them to finish serving, for them to eat, for them to clean up, for them to go back and change their clothes and get down to the service it's a short time. So some this year they've been staying back. One will stay back and do the dishes to keep them up, you know, so they can go. And I went in there and I said to the one girl, it's more fun to be out there. You always seem like you're back here. She said, it's okay. Do you see that girl has a sweet servant spirit? One of the other girls, there after camp, we were feeding people up until September. Workers coming in for the lodge and everything. And the one weekend, the whole family came. He was preaching at our church. Now, she's done dishes all summer. She didn't have to come in the kitchen that weekend when we were serving her and some of the other workers there. She came in and helped. They were off 3 days for a family camp, and they said, if you need me for anything, just come and tell me. They were campers. They were playing. This is what it is. These two young ladies, just I hope it's a challenge to you to be a servant. They are just a, and they're signed up for next year. Yay. And actually, I've had one girl that wants to be here next summer, and she told somebody else, she says, but I'm allergic to dish detergent. She might be, but I also know her, and I know it, she's probably not telling the truth. She's just trying to say not doing dishes. In other cultures, they envy the person that's being served. In ancient China, rich people grew long fingernails, so they did not have to do anything and didn't and they had to be served. This was a sign of status. You know, if our president took off 1 month, would we notice anything different? No, he has all his people to help him. But if your trash collector took off 1 month, you might notice a difference. So it's these humble, lowly jobs that we're serving, you know, in the church. You might be in the nursery, changing diaper after diaper, and nobody really knows. But I'm sure that mama's happy too, Dad. So find places where you can serve. I am sure. Talk to Miss Sharon. She'll find you a place, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's in our mind. It starts in our mind that we have to think right. As Jesus said, let this mind be in you that was in me. We're looking out for the needs of others, putting others before ourselves, not selfish. A servant isn't a selfish person. We live in a generation where I think a lot of people are selfish. We want what we want, right? It's releasing my rights to the Lord. I found this card on dying to self. When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting and hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy, being counted worthy to suffer for Christ. That's dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence. That's dying to self. When you can see your brother prosper and have his needs met, and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor question God while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances. That's dying to self. When you receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising within your heart. That's dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or record your own good works, or itch after commendation, when you can truly love to be unknown, that's dying to self. And we have to die to ourself to be serving others. It's not about serving us, it's not about what others can do for us, it's about what we can do for others. Psalms 102, serve the Lord with gladness. Do you have a joy of serving others? Is it a joy to you when serving others and you don't count the cost? You're working for your master. That's who you're working for. The other day I had a task that wasn't as much fun, and I started saying, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. Because that's who you're really doing it for. Don't think about yourself and what's happening. If you have the right spirit and you're serving, it's all for Jesus. Everybody has to have a humble servant spirit. The pastor, teachers, mother, whatever, we're all serving. A camp kitchen, wherever. We all have to have a servant's heart. If you would ask Jesus what he wants you to be, he would say, a humble servant. Would you clean toilets for the Lord? Acts 9:36, now there was a Joppa, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And we all know the story that when she passed away, everybody missed her because she was doing all those things for other people. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it. You can be all, I'm sure these things were homemade. There were people that were working and making things. There's something. God has something for you to do to serve. There's plenty of things. Has God ever told you to do something to meet a need, to serve somebody, and you give all the reasons why you can't, or really it's why you won't. I can't teach Sunday school. I couldn't give a testimony and stand up in front of there. I'm too shy. That neighborhood is safe. I can't go tell them about the Lord in that neighborhood. I'm too busy. Let somebody else do it. But you know what? Unfortunately, you're going to miss a blessing. Because when you're serving and you do something, you will be blessed. God blesses those that serve. Don't make excuses. Someone said that sometimes an opportunity for service looks irksome or difficult. Or we imagine our inability to perform it, and we shrink the task, little dreaming that eternity was wrapped up in that service. To perform it meant eternal good. To evade it meant eternal wrong. Not all services look wonderful and rosy. Some do look irksome. But do it. Serve. They're all excuses. Remember, God never asked you to do something without giving you the ability to do it. When I was dating my husband, he was afraid to marry me because I couldn't cook. If I would treat him, I would burn things in the microwave. But the Lord knew that I needed to be his helpmate in cooking, and he gave me what I needed. So you can't make excuses. Ask yourself, is there something you would not do because you would not stoop that low to serve the Lord in that capacity? Your desire should be to say, here I am, Lord. I want to serve you. I want to be used of you and give your best. I want to tell you a story of my friend Carol. I didn't know where to put her. I didn't know if I should put her under love, compassion, humble, servant. She fit it all. My mother came to live with us the last 9 days of her life. She had kidney cancer. And so this was October, and we decided that the whole family was going to get together, and we were going to have our Thanksgiving dinner Thursday night. And on Wednesday, Mother turned the corner, and she really wasn't with us at all. But we still continued to have our Thanksgiving dinner. My friend Carol came to the house, and she helped prepare it, serve it, clean it up, because I was dealing with hospice. Lady, the hospice nurse was coming. I was dealing with her. Afterwards, our whole family went around Mom's bed, and we sang to her. And I came out, and my kitchen was cleaned. Everything was put away. And you know what Thanksgiving dinners are like? Mm-hmm. All that stuff. That was a faithful, humble servant. That meant so much to me. You never know what. You don't have to be in the limelight, but serve where God has you. You'll be blessed. Ruth Harms Calkin wrote this. You know, Lord, I love to serve you with great emotion fervor. In the limelight, you know how eagerly I speak for you at a women's club. You know I efference when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew. Challenging. Will the Lord say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Your final quiz. Ask yourself, how have I been demonstrating a humble, faithful spirit? In conclusion, I just trust that you will have learned something today, that you will want to be like your Savior, changed into his image. Luke 6:46, and why call me Lord and not do the things which I say? The verses I've given you was come from God's word is what he wants from you. So if you call him Lord, you need to do what he says. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, we're not doing what God asks us. It really is sin. We're hurting a holy God. As I said before, none of us can be perfect. None of us, until we get to heaven. Won't heaven be great? We'll have it all made. No bad attitudes, no wrong thoughts, no hurts. But ladies, God needs each one in this room to be like the Savior, reflecting his image to the world in holiness, in love, in mercy, in compassion, and in forgiveness as a faithful, humble servant. My heart's desire as I was getting ready for this day, my burden was that each of you would know the Savior, that I could just instill in you a desire to go home and be like him. That has just been my burden for this sessions. I love the words to this song. I think I'm not sure if they sang it or not, but if they did, it's fine. Just listen to them. When we're singing, sometimes, do you ever not really hear the words? You're just kind of singing the words. But I just really want you to listen to them. Even if you have to close your eyes and concentrate on, you will listen to many phrases have been exactly what I said. And when I found this, I thought, Lord, this is perfect to end with. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I'm coming now to receive thine anointing divine. All that I am and have, I am bringing. Lord, from this moment all shall be thine. Oh, to be like thee, while I'm pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love. Make me a temple, meet for thy dwelling, fit for a life which thou wouldest approve. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. I hope that just rings. We sang it so many times. I hope that last thing, stamp thine own image deep in my heart. I hope that's your prayer all this week. Go home and pray that all this week. More like the Savior. At camp, I think I have a couple minutes yet. At camp, we have what we call quiet reflection after the evening service. My husband doesn't want the kids just to run out. You know, it's so easy. We hear stuff and we run out and go to the next thing. He sends them out. The girls have one side, the boys have another side, and they are to sit there for a short time and quietly reflect what the Lord has taught them. I think we have a few minutes. You can come and close when you feel it's time. Yeah, you can come and close. But I'm going to take whatever couple minutes till she comes up. I want you all to bow your head, quietly reflect things you heard. Ask the Lord to stamp his image in your heart and just ask him to help you.
All right, if you'll look this way, hopefully everyone can walk out of here today saying, I need to work on some things. let me remind you how Satan works. You ever make those decisions and then you leave and the Lord says, okay, let's put this into practice. So be prepared to be tested on these things that we've heard today. And just determine, Lord, whatever happens on the way home, when I get home, those of you with small children, your husband's probably going to be ready to say, here you go. And you're tired too, but be prepared to serve and be faithful to what God has called you to do. I just want to say thank you to Pat so much. I know she spent lots and lots of time working on this, and I think it's obvious. So I hope you'll take a chance afterwards or take the opportunity to thank her as well. Let her know if God used that in your life. I want to mention this. She mentioned today about knowing Christ as your personal Savior. In the back of your booklet, very back, you'll have to skip past the blank pages to get to it. But the gospel is clearly laid out in the back of the book. All the gospel, what that means is the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you're unsure of how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven, I hope you'll read through that. It doesn't matter how nice we are, how kind we are. It doesn't matter how much we give to charities or even how much we give to church or if we're faithful to church. None of that gets us to heaven. It doesn't, none of it. The Bible says that our works, which is what those things are as filthy rags to the Lord. My husband mentioned this recently about, you know, you're basically, when you're doing all the things, you're just giving the Lord a big pile of filthy rags, because the Bible says that there's nothing we can do to earn favor with God or to earn our way to heaven. So, if you have questions, I would love to talk to you. I don't have anywhere that I have to be right after this. I'm sure Pat would be willing to talk to you. Mrs. Cremart is in the back. Your pastor's wife or whoever invited you to this, I'm sure would be glad to talk to you. So I hope that you'll read that if you're unsure about it. Lastly, I want to say a huge thank you to all of the IBC church ladies. So much work. Thank you. They have spent countless hours working to get ready for today. So I personally appreciate all of your hard work and want to say thank you. And then lastly, I'm going to ask Mrs. Cremart if she will come up here and close us in prayer. She is also one of those people who does not like to be thanked or praised. But let me just tell you, when her husband retired, and I use that word very loosely because they are probably busier now than maybe they have ever been, because he's still traveling around preaching. But they have a huge part in the seminar still. And I am so thankful for that and just for the encouragement that they are to my husband and I. So she's going to come and close us in prayer and then consider yourself dismissed. But please come back and we'll see you hopefully next year.
So, thank you.
You're welcome.
You did a great job. Thank you. What a blessing she is to me. Let's pray. Our dearly Father, we are so thankful for this day. Thank you for every lady today who gave up her day to be here. And I just pray that we will all go home with something that we've gleaned, especially when we can see the example, our dearly Father, that your Son left for us to follow, that we can just do a little bit, and it'll go a long way. Help us, our dearly Father, if it's something we have to get rid of, that we'll get rid of it today. If there's something that we have to apply, may we apply it to our life as well. Our dearly Father, we know that you tell us we need to be changed into your image many times. And if there's something that does need to be changed, let it happen this moment today. Thank you for everyone. Give them safety as they travel home. Thank you, our dearly Father, for all that went into this. Thank you for all that has been done for those who were able to come and those who sacrificed at home for their wives to be here. Let them know we appreciated that too. Thank you for everyone who prayed for this, and thank you, our dearly Father, that we'll continue to pray for one another. And looking forward to the next time we'll be together. We'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.